If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26 as we continue our look at the Passion of Christ as Matthew gives it to us. Matthew 26, we'll pick up one verse, verse 58, and then skip ahead to verse 69 to the end of the chapter, 69 through 75. And following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing the Gloria Patri. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Verse 58, but Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. Verse 69, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with the Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a cock crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Amen. Please be seated. Let us bow for another moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask, O Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word, that you would cause what you want to be said to be highlighted and said. I pray, O Father, for the power of your presence and name. In this message, I pray, O Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and make us hearers of the word and doers of the word as we reflect on this a very sobering passage. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come in the account of Jesus' passion to a very sobering and serious moment of Peter's denial three times that he knows the Lord. But it's helpful to appreciate the context in which this event comes. There are a couple matters of context that are very important for us to think about. One is the comparison or the fact that Peter is going through his trial here at the same time Jesus is going through his trial before the Pharisees and before the chief priests. They're both interrogation stories. Jesus is being interrogated by the high priests. Peter is being interrogated by the servants of the high priest. Both affirm the truthfulness of what they're saying with an oath. But Jesus' oath is a true oath. Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? Yes. Peter, you were also with him. On an oath, he says, I don't know the man. His oath was a lie. Christ's oath was true. Jesus takes his stand for his people and is condemned to death. Peter evades responsibility and accountability and is able to slip out into the night. Herman Ritterbos, in his commentary, points to these two contrasts. He says the juxtaposition of these two stories forms powerful proof that no one other than Jesus, not even Peter, could do the work of the Lord's suffering servant. Jesus alone could be faithful, and he won the victory. A second element of context that doesn't come to us immediately, it's in the next chapter, Matthew 27. It's the contrast between Peter and Judas. Both men fell. Both men failed horribly. The contrast is Peter fell as a believer, ultimately to be restored. Judas fell as an unbeliever and was the son of perdition to perish forever. Peter is now in the presence of the Lord, in the glory of the Lord. Sadly, Judas is in hell. And so it's a very significant and a sobering passage. And in one sense, we have to say we know it to be true, because who would write such a thing about someone who became such a prominent leader in the church? And this hard story is written in all four Gospels. Not all the stories of Christ, not very many of the stories in Christ's life are in all four Gospels, but this particular story is in all four. And as we know, or as we believe, Mark was written with Peter in the background. Peter was dictating it to Mark. It makes me think that as Peter is dictating this story to Mark for him to write down, did he have that catch in his throat? Did tears come to his eyes? He remembered that horrible night that he had before the Lord? Probably so. Well, we remember, before we get into the story of the denials themselves, we remember that Jesus had predicted this would happen. If you look earlier in Matthew 26, Jesus had predicted that all the disciples would run away that night in the upper room. He's telling them this. In verse 33, we have Peter saying, "Well, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Peter was so sure of himself. There was no humility there. They can fall away, but I won't ever fall away. He had no awareness of his weakness and his frailty. And then Jesus makes the sad prediction, verse 34. I tell you the truth, this is an oath. Again, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Jesus knows our human weakness better than we know it ourselves. And he knew the weakness in Peter. And he said, "No, tonight, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before morning." John Calvin writes about this. He says, "This event shows that Peter promised more for himself than he was able to accomplish, because he had not been sufficiently careful to examine himself. Hence, too, we see more clearly how stupid is the intoxication of human presumption, that when he is again reminded of his weakness by the Son of God, and that with the solemnity of an oath, he is so far from yielding or even making any reduction of his foolish confidence, that he goes on to show those lofty pretensions with more fierceness than ever." He had no regard for his own weakness. And then Peter, in response to Jesus' prediction that he would deny him even more strongly, affirms in verse 35, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. He wasn't prepared for what he was going to have to go through that night. Calvin again writes about this. Believers ought indeed to be prepared for the contest in such a manner that they ought to guard against that stupidity which shakes off all anxiety and fills their minds with pride and extinguishes the desire to pray. Therefore, whenever any temptation is presented to us, let us first remember our weakness, that we may learn to seek elsewhere what we need, and let us remember the grace which he promised, that it may free us from despair. We have to be prepared for the temptation, and Peter was not. We can appreciate, so if we move into the record of Peter's denial, we can appreciate the courage that Peter showed that night. When Jesus was being arrested, he was the only disciple that reached for his sword and tried to strike out in defense of Christ to try to prevent it from happening. It wasn't the Father's will. It was an act of the flesh. It wasn't appropriate for him to do that. But nevertheless, we can appreciate his courage and his willingness to do that. I think probably all the disciples fled, but we know from this account and John's account that Peter and John made their way back to the place where Jesus is being interrogated. We're told there in verse 58, Peter followed him at a distance. We don't need to be critical that it was at a distance, but he did follow. And he found himself in the courtyard outside the court room where Jesus was being tried. And he wanted to stay and see the outcome or see the end. What was going to happen in this trial of Christ? Peter clearly loved the Lord, and he wanted to be a support to him. But the problem is he hadn't prepared for what he was going to face. And so we see his first denial in verses 69 and 70. We have him sitting there in the courtyard, and a servant girl comes to him and says, You also were with Jesus of Galilee. Now, we don't know how this little girl knew who he was. Maybe in her service to the high priest, maybe she had accompanied his family in the temple areas and had seen Peter with Jesus along with the other disciples. Perhaps, we don't know, but somehow she knew that he had been a follower of Jesus. And we don't know that she's actually accusing him of anything here. It's not clear that she's being critical. She's just stating a fact. And if we reflect on this, servant girl, besides the fact that in that day women didn't have a great deal of authority and a great deal of influence, she was not only a girl, she was a servant. Of all the people Peter had had to be afraid of, the last one was this little girl. And yet he denies that he knew the Lord. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, the second temptation comes very quickly upon the first. He went out to the gateway. Some people think that he was trying to get out, that having sort of felt his exposure there and maybe the risk, that he was trying to leave the courtyard. Maybe he was just trying to move to that part. But he was at the gateway, and another servant, another girl, saw him and said, here she's speaking to everyone, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. Perhaps he was a little more embarrassed. The first time it was just the girl speaking to him. Now the girl's speaking to the people that are gathered around as well. And he denies it with an oath. I don't know the man. There are proper oaths, improper oaths, oaths affirming the truthfulness of it. But essentially what Peter was saying is, as God is my witness, I don't know the man. He was calling on God to give affirmation of his lie. And he appealed to the Lord to do that, and it was an awful, horrendous thing. The third temptation came a little later, probably in the evening or in the night. Peter or Matthew writes it as, after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Now, not all people that had the Galilean accent were followers of Christ, but he makes the connection with Peter. They make the connection with Peter. He sounds like a Galilean. You also were a follower of Christ. And the older texts say he began to curse and swear. The NIV puts it that he calls down curses on himself. He's using a form of the word which we see in other contexts, the word anathema. Accursed, damned. In Paul's letter to Galatians, he says, "If an angel from heaven or anyone else preaches any other gospel than the one I've preached to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed." And Peter says, "Let me be cursed." And he swore and he said, "I don't know the man." So three times Peter has denied he knew his Savior. And as soon as he gave the third denial, several things happened very quickly. The first is the rooster crowed. This is what Jesus had predicted. "You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." It was the announcement that dawn was coming. The night was soon going to be over. The second thing that happened is Jesus looks at Peter. We don't have that in Matthew's account, but we have it in Luke's account. Just as Peter was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. It's interesting, the word used there for looking at him is the word that can often be translated, "He looked up at Peter." Was it that Jesus, he was probably being taken from the courtroom to a holding cell where he would be kept so they could take him to be tried by Pilate. Could it be Jesus weighed down by the chains and having been beaten, was stooped, and he had to look up to look Peter in the eye? We don't know. But he looked. Jesus looked at Peter. And no words were exchanged. Nothing had to be said. Nothing needed to be said. And then, as all the Gospels record, Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." He remembers the prophecy. And then we're told then he went outside and wept bitterly. Bitter tears at his horrendous failure before the Lord. Again, when Peter was describing this to Mark, was he remembering those bitter tears? I think he probably was. How he was permitted to leave, we don't know, but he left the courtyard and went outside and wept. The reality of these bitter tears is something that every true believer knows and understands. Clearly knows and understands. Every true believer knows the bitter anguish of sin. And when we're caught in a sin, or when we're burdened with the reality of a sin, where we have nothing but bitter tears before the Lord. And we have a hymn that we sing often in the Easter season, often Good Friday. "Ah, Holy Jesus, how hast thou offended?" And one of the stanzas goes, "Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee, I crucified thee. You see, a true believer can sing that because they know the truthfulness of it. It wasn't Peter alone that denied the Lord. You deny the Lord. I deny the Lord. It wasn't the Roman soldiers that crucified Christ. You crucified him, and I crucified him because of our sin. And the weight and the burden, the anguish of that bitterness grips our souls if we truly know the Lord. If we truly understand Him and what He has done, we are overwhelmed at times with the reality of that. What benefit is it to us to see the fall of this man? Of course, we need to see the anguish of our Savior. It's part of our understanding the agony that the Lord went through. And we need to know that, and we need to appreciate that and understand that. But what help is there for you in knowing how this man fell? Well, there are two questions I want to put to you as we bring this to a close. The first is, why did Peter fall? Why? The second question is, why did he not fall away? Or we might phrase it, why did he not fall utterly and completely? Why is it that Peter fell? Well, James Boyce and others suggest several reasons for this. The first is, Peter did not heed Jesus' warning. Jesus had warned him, Peter, you're going to be scattered. You're going to fall away because of me. And Peter did not heed that warning. You're going to deny me three times. Peter did not pay attention to the warning. The warnings of the Scriptures are there for us to pay attention and be alert to. And we need to take the warnings of the Bible seriously. You must never allow yourself to say, I would never commit that sin, whatever that sin is. Because you are, as soon as you say that, you are in grave danger. The man who says, I would never be unfaithful to my wife, is the man who probably is in grave danger of doing exactly that. There is no sin that the Bible identifies that can't be a part of your life. And you have to heed that warning. You have to pay attention to that warning so that you will guard against that sin, that you will guard your heart against those temptations. Peter didn't. And so he fell. You must be full of alarm against any sin. Another reason that kind of is related to that is Peter tended to, he looked down on the other disciples. Well, even if they all fall away, I won't. And we tend to look at other Christians, and maybe they have fallen into a sin. And we say on the one hand, well, I would never do that. And we look down on them. Well, I'm better than they are. You're not better than they are. You're not stronger than they are. You're just as weak and frail and susceptible as anyone to any sin. And it's arrogance and pride that makes us lift up ourselves in comparison to other people. We need to have compassion. not approving of a sin, but we need to reach out and with compassion and try to help them. If we think we're stronger, that sets us up for a fall. Another reason is that Peter failed to pray. There in the garden, Jesus had warned them, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we on a human level can appreciate and understand, well, he would have been tired. It would have been a long day, a hard day. Certainly the fatigue would have been overwhelming. And we can appreciate all of that. But he hadn't prayed. He didn't pray for God to steal his heart and prepare him for the turmoil, for the temptation, the trial that was going to come his way. You and I need to remember to pray. How many failures in our life come about because we failed to pray? Guard me against that temptation. Guard me against that sin. And so because Peter wasn't listening to the warning, he wasn't appreciating his own weakness in comparison to others for the fact that he didn't pray, answers the question, why did he fall? Because he wasn't prepared. He wasn't ready. He wasn't guarding against that. But then the other question, why is it that Peter did not fall away? Judas sinned, a horrendous sin, and he fell away. Why is it that Peter, a horrendous sin, did not fall away? Well, it's not in the strength in Peter. We can see that. Why don't you fall away? It's not in your own strength. If you're honest, you know that. Well, we have the answer in Luke's gospel. As Jesus is speaking to Peter about his coming temptation to deny the Lord, Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon," I find the use of that name instructive. He's not Peter the rock at that moment. He's Simon, the man in the flesh. But Jesus says to him, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith not fail." And we might translate it, that your faith not utterly fail. "And when you have returned, strengthen your brothers." Why didn't Peter fall away? Because Jesus was praying for him. The writer of Hebrews tells us about our great high priest, Jesus Christ. He says, "He is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them." What is your hope? It's the intercession of Jesus Christ. How long will he intercede for you? Forever. How long is forever? Forever. How long will Jesus pray for you? Forever. Your hope is in him and his intercession for you. And so as you and I reflect on Peter and his denial, let those two things resonate in our hearts. On the one hand, be alarmed and alert and warned to the danger of our sin and prepare for that day of temptation, whenever it might come. And then cling to the hope of your Savior, whoever lives, to make intercession for you. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that even in a sober text like this, we can be reminded of the faithfulness of our Savior, your faithfulness, the work of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. We thank you for all that and those reminders. Lord, help us to be on our guard against sin. Help us to be alert and warned and prayerful and And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to guard against those occasions of sin. But we also thank you, Lord, that we have a great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us. Help that to be our hope and our help in our time of need. And may you be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.